Well, this is a glorious day. A day where we remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. And I trust as we go through the old story, it will seem new and fresh to you this morning. Indeed, for the true believer in Jesus Christ, that is how it ought to be. We ought to never tire of these things as we look into God's Word and examine them once again. I'm going to do that, though, this morning by looking at Isaiah 53. So if you can turn in your Bibles there, we're going to be examining verses 4 through 6 this morning, and then verses 10 through 12, Lord willing, this Easter Sunday morning. We need to understand that this is part of a song, the fourth servant song in Isaiah. And so I hope you will bear with me, but we are going to be reading from verse 13 of chapter 52 down to the end of chapter 53. Before we do that, we need the Holy Spirit to be our teacher, and we need to ask Him to do that and to ready our hearts to receive the Word this morning. So let us just bow our heads together in prayer. Our God and Heavenly Father, we want to thank You so much for the blood of Jesus Christ. We want to thank You, those of us who are in Jesus Christ, that since we have cleansed ourselves in that blood, we stand before You as perfectly righteous. What an amazing thought that is. And Lord, as we examine what Jesus Christ did for us on that cross of Calvary, may You warm our hearts to that truth. May we not grow cold. And as Steve has already reminded us in that song, may we live those lives in light of the great salvation that we enjoy. Lord, we are also mindful of the fact that there are many in this place this morning who perhaps have never heard about the story of Jesus Christ and what He came to do. There are many as well who have perhaps heard that story over and over again and have either discarded it or perhaps could care less. Lord, in both of those instances, those hearts are dead. And those people are spiritually dead. Lord, that is the truth that we find in Your Scripture. We also find this truth as well, that You are the one who makes alive. And Lord, we pray that You would make alive those who are dead this morning. That they would see Jesus Christ for who He is for the very first time, even this day. The Savior of those who are lost and on their way to hell. Lord, this preacher cannot provoke that change in the heart. Those people cannot provoke that change in themselves. Only You can make alive. And we ask that You would do that this morning, that Jesus Christ might be lifted up in our midst. Oh, not the man on a cross, but the God-man exalted. We pray all these things in His glorious and precious name. Amen. Isaiah 52, beginning at verse 13. See, My servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at Him, His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and His form marred beyond human likeness. So will He sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of Him. For what they were not told, they will see. And what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before Him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to Him. Nothing in His appearance that we should desire Him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. You know, the teachings of the Bible, they go against the grain at so many different points. And chief among those points is the focus of the biblical story itself, the person of Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to think on Jesus for a moment. I hope that you took in what we just read. I want us to think upon him. Think on his character. Think upon his ministry. He is not the sort of leader that we would naturally run after, is he? He is not the sort of individual the world typically follows, is he? He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. That is the picture of Jesus Christ that we need to get in our mind's eye. Many of us who grew up in Sunday school have those flannel graph pictures of Jesus Christ. Or perhaps a movie that we have seen of Jesus Christ. But the Bible says that he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. He is not the sort of leader that the world naturally follows. In contrast, just for a moment, I want us to consider the race for the Democratic nomination in the States, because that is the only race that is left going. I dare say most of the press is given to the superficial appearance of the candidates rather than their stance on the issues. At least that's what we see in the media. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, the world wants in a hero is someone who is outwardly beautiful. The world wants someone who is outwardly charismatic. The world wants someone who is outwardly successful. But what the world wants in a hero and what the world actually needs in a hero are two totally different things. The world needs Jesus. We need Jesus. We need him. We need this one who is called the Man of Sorrows. We need the one who is the consummate or the ultimate servant. I want us to look at Jesus Christ as the servant this Easter weekend, particularly from Isaiah 53. Now, just as an aside, we need to understand that when Isaiah uses that Hebrew word that we translate as servant, it can be in the plural or in the singular. When it's used in the plural, when we read of the servant in Isaiah, it refers to the nation of Israel. And often if you are dialoguing with those who are Jews, those who look at the Old Covenant only and do not see in Jesus Christ the Messiah, they will say when we come to Isaiah 53 that is talking about the nation of Israel, but it is not. The servant there is in the singular, not in the plural. And so we are to understand that in Isaiah 53 it is speaking about Jesus, the Messiah, Christos, the one who is promised to come. And I want us to look particularly at two aspects of the servant. I want us to look at this morning the suffering of the servant. And on Sunday morning, I want us to look at the glory of the servant and how we actually participate in that glory. Servant, I define simply as this: Jesus Christ was the ambassador God sent into the world to save sinners. Here we see in Isaiah 53 the outstretched arm of the Lord in the form of a person. He is the one who accomplishes our peace with God. When we remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ this Good Friday, I want us to look behind that event to its meaning. Because there is all sorts of confusion as to why Jesus was actually put on the cross. Some see that as a failure, the end of a glorious ministry, but a failure nonetheless. Some see the cross as simply the love of God displayed consummately. Well, that is true in one respect. Some see the cross of Jesus Christ as the supreme example of self-sacrificial love. Well, I can tell you for one thing, it is not a failure. I can tell you as well that it is the consummate expression of God's love for sinners. It's more than that. I can tell you that it is about Christ's example, but oh, it is so much more than that. I want to explore the suffering of the servant under three headings, and I want us to understand why we, as sinners, need this servant. We need to understand, first of all, that the servant suffered as burden-bearer. Secondly, we need to understand that the servant suffered as substitute. And thirdly, we need to understand that the servant suffered as burden-bearer. No, I'm not losing it. We need to see that again, but from a slightly different perspective. The servant suffered as burden bearer. Now, this is all familiar to us, but I trust that as we look at this passage, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, this ought to cause our souls to rejoice, to rejoice. We ought to leave this place as a people who are more fervent in our love for Jesus Christ, more passionate to become more and more like our Savior Jesus Christ. We ought to leave this place with a greater desire to make Him known and make the cross of Jesus Christ known. In the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time. That ought to be our posture, and that is why we pray to the Holy Spirit of God to impress these things upon us. But dear friend, if you are outside of Jesus Christ, if you are not a believer in Him, you are still in your sins. And what I present to you this morning is the solution to your sin problem. How you may be rid of your sins and be right with a just and holy God and have that hope of eternal life in heaven with Him. So you listen closely. You listen closely. Jesus, the servant, suffered as burden bearer, part 1, verse 4. This first aspect of Jesus suffering as burden bearer, I want to think of along these lines. The servant suffered as the sinner's burden bearer. The servant suffered as the sinner's burden bearer. Let's read that verse again. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. If we are to have a biblical understanding of the cross of Jesus Christ, we must understand that Jesus bore something as he suffered on that cruel tree. We must understand that he was put there because he was bearing something. Now, I'm going to leave that something undefined just for a few moments. First of all, I want us to notice a few things by way of introduction. First, he bore that thing, that something, willingly. Oh, be impressed with that little word, two syllables, surely. Surely. As you're reading through this servant song that breaks in with such thunder, it emphasizes something that is unexpected, but also the resolve of this servant, Jesus Christ, to actually go to the cross. Surely. Surely. And my friends, we are to understand that the cross is not the tragic end of the mission of the servant. The cross is the climactic end to which the servant's mission always pointed. Always. You read any of the gospel accounts and you will see Jesus Christ reminding his disciples time and again that this is why he came. He came to die. Even after Peter's great confession in Matthew 16, verse 21, we read, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. It is not as if Jesus was going through his ministry over those 3.5 years and seeing that he was not gaining an audience, and therefore he resolved himself to be killed. No, this is why he came. This is why he came. Surely. Surely. And nothing in all creation would dissuade him from that purpose. And if you have been forgiven of your sins, as you reflect on the servant hanging on the cross, remember that he had you in his mind's eye and that he went there willingly for your sake. Let that word resound in your minds and in your hearts. Surely, he did that for you. Surely. You who know the hope of eternal life in heaven, as you reflect on the servant Jesus Christ, and as you see in your mind's eye those 5 bleeding wounds, remember that he went there deliberately for your sake. Surely, he had you in his mind's eye. Oh, what consummate love. Secondly, by way of introduction to verse 4, he bore that something singularly. We do not read here that a whole bunch of people bore something for our sake. We read that singular word, that pronoun, he. He. Our text makes it very clear that there was one who bore the sinner's burden, and the Bible makes it very clear that there was only one who could bear the sinner's burden. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. He bore that something deliberately, voluntarily. He bore that something singularly. And third, and this is striking, he bore that something despite our blindness. Did you see that in verse 4? Oh, we'll get to that, but let's define some of these terms. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. The word stricken points to a blow of suffering. The understanding there is that he was inflicted of God, at the hand of God. The word smitten points to the objective side or the fact of Christ suffering at the hand of God. We are to understand that as He was hanging there, He was bearing God's holy wrath. And that word afflictive or afflicted, that speaks to the subjective side or the feeling of Christ suffering at the hand of God. He felt it, my friends. He felt the brunt of God's holy wrath. And often we get caught up in thinking about the bleeding wounds that He bears. But more than any of that, He felt separation from His Father for our sake. We must not look at the cross of Jesus Christ as just mere intellectual doctrine. We must see in the cross of Jesus Christ the pain and the pity of the servant as He bore that something. Now that defines the terms, but did you notice the contrast in this verse? Let's read it again. Surely He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered Him stricken by God, smitten by Him, and afflicted. Why the contrast there? Well, the contrast is given there that we, in our conception of what happened there, our senses might be heightened to it. He did that when we were absolutely blind to His purpose. Blind to the cross's meaning. You think of the Jews in Jesus' day, they thought He was being punished justly, didn't they? In fact, they thought Jesus Christ was even viler than Barabbas, a murderer. Men and women in our day still do not recognize the meaning of what Christ endured at Calvary. I was speaking with a Muslim woman about 5 or 6 years ago. Went to see The Passion. There's some things in that movie I disagree with, but it does convey that Jesus Christ suffered indeed. Her daughter asked her mom, "Why are they doing this to Him?" She couldn't explain it. You see, people do not understand. It's nice to be recognized when you do something worthy of recognition, isn't it? Often, though, due recognition isn't forthcoming, and that makes it very difficult to serve, doesn't it? You ever experienced that in your workplaces? Or in your home? Or even in the church? But even more difficult is when someone twists that worthy thing you are doing into something that is evil. That is what we read of here in the text. When it happens to us, we feel like throwing in the towel, don't we? We're not recognized. But we see here, despite sinful man's blindness to what was really going on, the servant suffered as the sinner's burden bearer. Now, I've left that something undefined up to this point. What is that something? Do you know? That something is sin. What Jesus Christ bore as He hung on the cross was sin. I want us to listen to how Isaiah describes two aspects of the servant's burden bearing for us. First of all, He took up our infirmities. Now, a lot of these things we can see as synonymous. This is poetry. Isaiah is necessarily repeating some things, but there is wonderful truth here, my friends. And as we think about that word infirmities, it is elsewhere translated griefs or pain or suffering. It is the sickness, the disease of both our bodies and our souls that mankind bears because of sin. And we read here that Jesus took up our infirmities. Literally what that means is He lifted up our illnesses from off of us. Isn't that amazing? It's such an important truth, my friends. When we consider the sin and the diseases that result from sin, we cannot lift up our infirmities from off of ourselves by ourselves. We need someone outside of ourselves to do it. And that someone is the servant. Praise God, Jesus lifted off of us what we could never lift off of ourselves. But that is not enough. That is not enough. Secondly, we see here, he carried our sorrows. Again, that word sorrows can be taken synonymously with infirmities, and properly here, it refers to the sadness that mars our lives because of sin. And here we read that Jesus actually carries our sorrows. Not only did he lift them off of us, but he actually shouldered them. What we are to understand from that, and picture it this way, he lifts off our burdens and then he makes our burdens, his. Our infirmities, our sorrows, they become his. Jesus even went so far as to bear our sin and its results by experiencing death, even death on a cross. Our infirmities, our sorrows on Jesus. Understand that, friend. Remember, with neither cooperation or understanding from us, the servant took on himself all that blights our lives. So said one commentator. And certainly it can be said, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Hebrews 4, verse 15. But my friends, I want you to listen to me very closely. If we ended our discussion here, we might wrongly conclude that the cross is solely the consummate expression of God's love. That God sent the servant to sympathize with our lot so that he could set before us a good example to follow. My friends, that is wrong. That is bad theology. Many people out there, this Good Friday, are saying, oh, look how far Jesus went for us. He bore everything that we bear. He experienced everything that we experience. And he even went so far as to die. And he endured all of this as a supremely good man. What an example he has set before us to follow. It's not what the cross is about. That is a profound and a potentially deadly misunderstanding of what Jesus Christ accomplished on Calvary's cross. The servant didn't suffer solely as an example and solely as an expression of God's love. The servant also suffered of necessity. It was necessary that he go there, and he suffered there as an expression of God's hatred of sin. God sent the servant not just to sympathize with our lot, my friends. He went to the cross to save us from our lot. From our lot. The servant suffered as the sinner's burden bearer. The servant suffered as a substitute, verse 5. Let's read that verse again. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Now, if we were to understand what was happening at the cross of Calvary, we must understand that Christ wasn't dying there as an example, but he was dying there as a substitute for us. Substitute. Get that in your head. That is what the cross of Christ is about. Substitute. That is the thing of first importance that we are to remember as believers. So says Paul to the Corinthian believers in chapter 15, verse 3 of his first epistle to them. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Substitution. My friends, Christ dying for us. Should have been us on the cross. And verse 5 here is filled with the language of substitution. The servant took our place and suffered God's just sentence of death. A death that was in store for us. For us. And here the substitutionary death of the servant is described in four ways. Two of the ways have a view to the reason he suffered as substitute. And two of those ways have in view the result of his suffering as substitute. Did you see them? First of all, he was pierced for us. Pierced for our transgressions. Wounded. Now that usually infers a blow which is fatal when it's used in Isaiah. And interestingly, the only other time the word pierced is used in Isaiah is in chapter 51, verse 9. And it is in reference to the people's cry that the monster of their souls would be wounded. Pierced. And I wonder if the Jews realized that in calling God to bear His arm and pierce the serpent, that that would necessitate piercing His one and only beloved Son. Why would the Father pierce His only Son, you may ask? Well, we see here the reason He was pierced for our transgressions. Jesus was killed because of our willful rebellion and our flouting of God's standard. Though the servant had done no wrong, and that is important, remember that He chose to take off of us and bear and carry our sins. And in that choice, our sins were counted as His, and the thrice holy God could do the only thing He could do, and that was piercing His beloved Son. Secondly, He was crushed for us. He was crushed for our iniquities. Bruised doesn't quite cut it in some of our translations. The idea there is to trample underfoot, to pulverize, to make into dust, to be broken in pieces. Well, why would the Father crush His only Son? Well, He was crushed, my friends, for our iniquities. Because of the perversion of our hearts, the servant endured the crushing weight of the Father's wrath upon Him. Do you not remember the words of His agony? About the ninth hour, 3:00 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, not because of the wounds that He bore, but because He was bearing our sins and bearing God's just and holy wrath. He cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" For us, He did that. He dealt with our sins on the cross. Dealt with. Nailed to the cross, I bear it no more. Do we not sing that? But do we believe it? He was punished for us. Now we see not the reason for His suffering as substitute. The reason is not in view here, but the result of that suffering is in view. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. Punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. What was inferred in those words, pierced and crushed, is now expressly stated. The cross of Calvary, the cross of Jesus Christ, is all about chastisement, my friends. It is about punishment. If we remove that penal element, we have lost the gospel. Lost the gospel. The Son was justly punished on the cross because He willingly took upon Himself the sins of God's chosen people. And there, my friends, the Father exhausted His righteous wrath. Exhausted. Done. So that those who believe in Jesus will never ever have to face His wrath. We stand before the judgment seat as believers in Jesus Christ. We will not face His wrath. He was born on Calvary's cross. Born there. The servant, in enduring the punishment meted out by God, He achieved our peace with God. You recognize that the sinner and God are at war, do you not? It's a holy war. God is thrice holy, we are sinners. There is enmity there. There is battle there. There is division there. There is separation there. God is at war with us. But I tell you this, my friends, the armistice of all time was sealed and signed and delivered at Calvary. The peace was accomplished at Calvary. Amazing truth. And because that peace, that end of hostilities was accomplished at Calvary, we might enjoy peace with God, relationship restored with Him, and have that prospect of eternal peace in heaven with Him, and have in our hearts as we live in this world that peace that passes all understanding. You see, there's a peace that flows out of the peace. Jesus Christ accomplished our peace at Calvary. Fourthly, He was wounded for us. By His wounds, we are healed. Wounds, stripes. There's one thought I want to draw out from that word, and I confess it may be a little bit of a theological stretch, but it is clearly taught in other portions of Scripture. In the Hebrew, that word wounds is actually in the singular. In the singular. We are to understand, I believe, from that Jesus Christ suffered once. We celebrate the Lord's table here. We do not sacrifice Him afresh. Those are symbols, my friends. He suffered once for the sinner's sake. And that was all that was needed. All that was needed. And in that suffering, we are to understand that He brought healing to our entire diseased personhood. And that includes both body and soul. Body and soul. The healing of body and soul is the provision of the atonement. I want to make that clear. Oh, we understand the spiritual. Because of what Christ accomplished on Calvary, we are given those new hearts whereby we live for Him in righteousness, no longer slaves to sin. By His wounds you have been healed. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. But you know, in the atonement as well, our physical healing is in view too. Oh, I do not have a conception there of what the charismatics have. We are still those who suffer physically in this life. But there will come a day because of the cross of Calvary when we will suffer no more. No more aches and pains. No more bumps and bruises. No more dying from disease. Because of Calvary. Because of Calvary. You see, Jesus Christ dealt at Calvary with our entire diseased personhood in totality at the cross. And in all of this discussion, I want us never to forget that Christ was punished there on that cross as the servant, as the substitute for sinners. That is key. It is key if a sinner is to have peace and acceptance with God. John MacArthur summarizes it much better than I do. I want you to listen very closely to his words. The manner in which God laid our iniquity on Him was that God treated Him as if He had committed every sin ever committed by every person who would ever believe, though He was perfectly innocent of any sin. God did this to Him so that wrath being sent and justice being satisfied, God could then give to the account of sinners who believed the righteousness of Christ, treating them as if they had done only the righteous acts of Christ. What a marvel. What a marvel. We need to understand that substitution in consideration of the cross of Calvary, it is under attack. It is what Satan seeks to undermine in our understanding all throughout the history of the church. We sing a hymn here, God of Grace and God of Glory. Good hymn. We can contextualize it. But the man who wrote that hymn was a liberal, not of political persuasion. One who did not believe that the Bible was the inspired Word of God, Harry Emerson Fosdick. He was the pastor
of Riverside Church.
Do you know what he called that view of substitutionary atonement, the fact that Jesus Christ was actually being punished by the Father for the sins of a chosen people? He called it pre-civilized barbarity. Pre-civilized barbarity. In his book, The Modern Use of the Bible, Fosdick says that Jesus going to the cross should be seen as an example of a life of service and sacrifice and not compared with old animal sacrifices. He's missing the point. Totally missing the point. In another book, Dear Mr. Brown, he states, too many theories of the atonement assume that by one single high priestly act of self-sacrifice, Christ saved the world. And he ends that statement with a pronounced no. It's not what it's about. These legalistic theories of the atonement are, in my judgment, a theological disgrace. Do you think that battle is over and done with? Substitutionary atonement? All over the place. It's being done away with. They don't like it. They don't like to hear about it. A professed evangelical pastor in England, Stephen Chalk, has said this: the fact is that the cross isn't a form of cosmic child abuse. A vengeful father punishing his son for an offense he has not even committed. Understandably, both people inside and outside of the church have found this twisted version of events morally dubious and a huge barrier to faith. Deeper than that, however, is that such a construct stands in total contradiction to the statement, God is love. If the cross is a personal act of violence perpetrated by God towards humankind, but borne by His Son, that makes a mockery, he says, of Jesus' own teaching to love your enemies and refuse to repay evil with evil. And now hear his understanding of the cross. The truth is, the cross is a symbol of love. There it is again. It is a demonstration of just how far God as Father and Jesus as His Son are prepared to go to prove that love. But why? Why? What does it mean? What does it mean? Of course, my friends, the cross was about God's love. But in truth, it is about where God's love and His justice met. Substitution. Finally, the servant suffered as burden bearer, part 2, verse 6. There is an even deeper meaning underlining the fact that the servant suffered as the sinner's burden bearer, and it is this, my friends: the servant suffered on the cross of Calvary as God's burden bearer. God's burden bearer. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do you see again how Isaiah presents that contrast, that we might wonder at it? We were blind to it, and yet he went to the cross. We were going our own way, and yet he went to the cross. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Let us look at that backdrop of burden bearing. Jesus bore our burden of sin, and he did it in spite of the fact that we were doing whatever we wanted to do. Totally living in opposition to God's holy will. The enemies of God. The enemies of God. And you may be sitting here this morning, surely not me. I can't be all that bad. I'm not in that boat, and God will accept me in the end. Look at the language of Scripture. There is a common responsibility in that rebellion. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. That is how you are born into the world. Well, surely I am not as bad as the next man, and maybe this is just talking about some sort of collective badness, and therefore in that collective badness, God will excuse me. No. There is an individual responsibility here as well, my friends. Each of us has turned to his own way. And you know, God, in His justice, He could have just abandoned us and would have been right and just to do so. But praise God, in the divine counsel of the Godhead, He came up with a plan for His glory. And when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. And that leads very well into my final thought. The origin of burden bearing. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. That word laid on literally means to make meat. To make meat. M-E-E-T, not M-E-A-T. To make meat. To put it another way, one commentator has said, the servant was the meeting point for the iniquity of us all. Therefore, while it is true that Jesus Christ took up our infirmities, it is also true that God laid our infirmities on Him. He's God's burden bearer too. While it is true that Jesus Christ lifted up our sorrows and made them His own, it is also true that God laid our sorrows on Him. You see, the servant, or let's call Him the meeting point, was the plan of the triune God from eternity past. Do you see the wonderful unity of the Trinity in redemption, in planning the salvation of sinful man? They're in sync with one another. That is why we read that the Father calls Him not our servant, though He is that, but primarily He is my servant, the Father says. Isaiah 52, verse 13. Steve Camp, associate pastor, Grace Church in California, where John MacArthur is, wonderful songwriter, wrote this song, and he captures this truth well. Christ died for God. Christ died for God. He died for us. But first and foremost, He died for God. And God was satisfied with Christ's pure, unblemished sacrifice. O Son of Grace, for who are we to boast? Not of works that we have done, but by faith in God's own Son. And we cry, Holy, worthy is the Lamb. Salvation come to man in the earth. And we cry, Holy, glory to the King, through whom salvation brings the new birth. Christ is God's burden bearer. What do you think of our Savior this morning? Is there a hallelujah on your hearts this morning? Is there an amen at the tip of your lips? He bore our sins. Bore our sins before we even recognized Him. He died as our substitute while we were still His bitter enemies. All part of that unified divine purpose. All glory be to God, the suffering servant. He is the hero that we need. But do you recognize your need of Him this morning? Is the question that I must leave with you who are still in your sins. How can you remain cold-hearted to this man of sorrows? Indeed, look how far He went for us as our burden bearer. I would ask you simply this morning, make Jesus Christ the hero of your souls and make this truly a good Friday for His glory. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning recognizing the nature that we were born with. That sinful nature imputed to us from Adam. But Heavenly Father, we also see in the cross two other imputations. It is amazing to us. There are reckonings that happen by faith. We thank you for the truth of the Scripture that says if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then our sins are reckoned as Jesus's and we are cleansed. And His righteousness is reckoned as ours and we are perfect in your sight. Oh, we thank you for Jesus Christ the servant. Oh, may we be gripped afresh with these truths once again, and may you prick the conscience and the heart of a sinner this day, a sinner who is still in need of Jesus Christ. Oh, Holy Spirit, make Jesus Christ the hero of that lost sinner this day. Lord, we long to see Jesus Christ exalted in our midst. We long to see His kingdom expanded. Will you not do that this morning for your glory? Will you not honor and exalt Jesus Christ, your Son? Holy Spirit, will you not testify to Jesus Christ by convicting the world of their guilt and drawing the sinner to Jesus? Oh, make Jesus Christ more beautiful in our hearts this day. May we leave this place singing His praises, serving Him faithfully, for it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.